Well, through the life of Christ, on numerous occasions, he said that this day would happen, that he would rise again from the dead. I think of in John chapter 10, where he says, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. Saying, I have the power to cause myself to rise again from the dead. Nobody in the history of the world has ever been able to say something like that and have it come about. In Luke chapter 13, the Pharisees came to him saying to Jesus, get out and depart from here. Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons to perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. On the third day, I'll be perfected. In Matthew 17, Jesus said, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they'll kill him. And the third day, he will be raised up. Matthew 12, Jesus says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He said that it would happen. He said that it would happen on the third day that he would rise again from the dead. The disciples didn't want to listen to that or didn't comprehend it and looked at it and they were thinking, no, you're not going to die. You're going to set up your kingdom now. We'll reign with you. Who's going to be the greatest? But all along the way, Jesus was saying, no, I'm going to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it again. And so, Jesus went to the cross, as we've been studying here in the book of Mark for the last several months. He went to the cross and died the most brutal death imaginable. To make absolutely sure that he was dead, we look and we see that the guards came to break his legs, and they saw that there was no need to break his legs because he was already dead. And then a soldier took that spear and drove it right through his side. Blood and water came out. Took him down from the cross. Some of the women were there. Joseph of Arimathea was there. Nicodemus was there. Took him and buried him. And you think of it and you think of what was going on in the minds of the disciples at this point. John had saw the crucifixion take place, even having Jesus speak directly to him with reference to his mother. Peter denied Christ 3 times. And the third time, he looked up and his eyes met the eyes of Jesus as he was being beaten. Other disciples scattered. And all of them had to be thinking, we left him. He said that we would do that, but we've all denied him. Their hearts had sunk. They had spent the last 3 years with him, and now he's gone. They had seen the miracles. They'd heard his teaching. They loved him. They loved him. And they all knew that he was crucified and he died. Well, we come to Mark 16, and you have handouts there as well, because we'll look at some of the verses as well. But Mark 16, in verse 1, it says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they may come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. And he said, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Have you ever been really afraid? Been in a place where something scared you? Some of you maybe get scared easier than others. With Tasha, I have to say, like if her back's towards me, I have to say, honey, I'm entering into the room. If I just come up and say, hi, honey, she's, It doesn't, I can say it in the sweetest, nicest way. I can say it from 10 yards away, and it doesn't matter. She goes into a panic. So I just, even yesterday, she's at the sink. Honey, why'd you do that to me? I said, well, what do you want me to do? I don't know what else to do. Just get alarmed easily. This is a whole nother level. Pastor Dan Gammy, who was our associate pastor for the first several years of the church, and now he's with Colorado Springs and Reverence Bible Church in Colorado Springs. He was a lead forensic scientist for Orange County Sheriff's Department. And if you ever wanted to hear interesting stories, he was the guy to go to. I mean, he was there for probably 20-some years within the department, and it was just amazing. But he told us one where there's all these, you know, police officers on a scene. They had been there for a couple hours because a lot of times the forensic scientists take their time to get there, and they were there on the freeway underneath an underpass, and they had found a body that was dead. And these guys were there waiting for Dan to arrive, and Dan arrives. And Dan said that the scene wasn't pretty. It wasn't looking good. So he gets there and he's talking with the guys, what they saw. And all of a sudden, the guy's head just shifts to the other side. And these guys were like, "Did you see that?" And Pastor Dan said, "Did you guys check his vitals?" Like, "No. Why would? Look at the guy. He's like, you didn't check? No. Why would we? I mean," and Dan goes, and or one of the guys goes and checks and says, "No pulse. There's none." So Dan's like, "All right, that's weird," you know. And so he's just still talking with them, and the guy's head shifts again to the other side. And Dan's like, "Guys." And so Dan goes down to check the pulse, and no pulse. And now these guys are panicking. They're saying, "Have you ever seen this before? Have you ever seen anything like that ever happen? It's been hours since this guy's passed. Have you ever seen anything like this happen?" Dan's like, "No, I have never seen it." And they're like, "There has to be some kind of scientific reason for why that guy's head would do that. What about the nerves? Would they do?" No. Wouldn't happen. And so these guys start panicking, and they're pacing back and forth. Just, this is crazy. Why would that happen? Why would that happen? And they're macho cops, just scared to death as far as why it is that this has happened. And the guy's head shifts again. And they're looking, just going, "This is freaking us out. What is going on? Why would that happen? Why?" And they're literally just getting to a point of a panic. They're in a panic. And Dan says, "You know, let me see." And he goes down there, and the guy's head shifts again. And he starts prodding around and found that there was a board underneath his head that was covered by dirt. So as these guys are panicking, walking back and forth, every time they walk back and forth, they would cause the guy's head to shift. But you think about that, and there's things that you, there's times where you don't want to see something that's unexpected. Well, these women come, they brought spices, they're coming to anoint his body. Look, in Matthew's account, he says that when the women got there, there was an earthquake, and tells us that this angel, his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow, and tells us that the guards that were there in front, they shook for fear of him and became like dead men. They fainted. Here's these guards that are there, and just as this angel comes into their presence, they literally begin to just shake and then fall down like dead men, just faint on the side of this angelic being. Well, these women are there and they see this. And they see this angel, and the first thing that the angel says is, "Do not be alarmed. Don't be alarmed." See, the reason why he's saying this is the wrong reaction to what you're seeing. They may be looking at this and thinking, why would we not be alarmed? The stone's been rolled away. You are shining here like the sun, and the guards just passed out, and here we are, and they're just trembling. But the angel says, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is not here. He's risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. We look and we see the response of these women. They went out quickly. They fled from the tomb. They trembled and they were amazed. Matthew tells us that they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. What a combination. Fear, trembling, but at the same time, the angel that was shining like light said that he has risen just like he said. And this hope that's inside their hearts, as far as he's not in there. We saw the place, we saw where all of the wrappings were there, the cloths, they were laying there, they were folded, but you could tell that he wasn't in it. He was gone. And they're leaving and they're just trembling with fear, and yet there's just this joy that is inside their hearts that is inexpressible. Matthew goes on and tells us that when they went to tell the disciples that Jesus met these women, met them there on the road, and Jesus said to them, rejoice. Rejoice. It tells us that they came and they held him by the feet and they just worshiped him. Can you picture it? These women that are there and they're just holding him by his feet. His response to them is, rejoice. And they just fall down and they're worshiping him. Jesus says to them also, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee and there they'll see me. Don't be afraid. I love the response of our Lord, because you look at this and they're trembling. They didn't expect to see him again. They didn't expect especially to see him rise again from the dead. Not only that, but they look and it is just this hope that is in them, but at the same time, they're so afraid. And our Lord graciously goes to comfort them immediately. Don't be afraid. Go and tell them. Mark tells us that when they heard, the disciples heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they didn't believe. See, in their minds, it was just, come on, it's not true. Maybe you're like that too. One of the last people to believe. I'm like that. If someone tells me, like, hey, did you hear what happened? If it sounds like something that's crazy, I usually think that it's crazy until I get further proof. And that's how the disciples were. We don't believe. John tells us that Peter and the other disciple, who's John, when they heard this, they ran to the tomb together. John says the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first, meaning I was faster. I got there. And he, stooping down, looked in and saw the linen cloths lying there, and yet did not go in. But then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. John says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. It's a change that occurred in him. But I could picture Peter and John, those two guys, when the women come, they don't believe at first, but their first response is, let's run. Let's go see what happened. And they just run. They run. Peter runs right in. See, in Peter's mind, it was, the last time I saw him was when my eyes met with his eyes as I denied him for the third time. Peter also had to have said, what did the angel say? Did the angel really say, go tell the other disciples and Peter? Did he add my name at the end and Peter? Specifically Peter, did he say my name specifically? Because in Peter's mind, it had to be something of, I'm the worst of the worst. I denied, before a little girl, I denied him. Wishing that he had not done that. Knowing that Jesus told him that he would deny him three times before the cock crowed. Peter ran as fast as he could. We see in John 21 that when Jesus appeared to them again, that it tells us that John said to Peter, it is the Lord, as Peter's out there on the water fishing. And Peter's response was to put his shirt back on and to plunge himself into the sea to swim to get to him as fast as he possibly could. The disciples loved Christ. They loved him. We see after the ascension that we're told that the disciples, they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They worshiped him. The response of seeing the risen Christ was worship. Thomas's response when Jesus came to him and said, put your finger in my hands or in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And his response was, my Lord and my God. Worship. And so these women are there and they appear and they're greatly alarmed. They trembled and they were amazed. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid, and they just ran back to the disciples. This is the account of what it was like when they appeared to the, when they came to the tomb and saw what was taking place. It was worship. We'll get into more details next week of looking at his appearance to so many people and the proof of the resurrection. But it is so clear. I mean, you look, he appeared to 500 people at one time. He appeared before all the disciples. These disciples weren't in a place of being real quick to believe. Their first reaction was unbelief. It wasn't that they just saw something that was some kind of figment of their imagination. He said, touch me, handle me. He ate fish with them. He talked with them. We look at it and there was no doubt in their minds. In fact, disciples, almost all of them, went to their death because of their faith in Christ. So we look at the account. This is what happened. But what I wanted to do this morning is take just the rest of our service to look at what was taking place doctrinally, though, along with this. What were what's the theology behind this? We saw the account. We know what took place, and the women were amazed, and the disciples were amazed. The angel was there, no doubt in their mind that he had risen from the dead. But what are the implications of the resurrection? So you can look at your handout. The first comes from Romans 1:4. He was declared to be the Son of God. Romans 1:4 said, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God. You look at what's taking place here, and Jesus had said that he was the Son of God. He had said that he was the Messiah. He had said that he would rise again on the third day. But he wasn't a false prophet. He's not just saying stuff. He's not just trying to get a crowd. What actually happens is he rises again from the dead. When God causes him to rise again from the dead, stones rolled away. He appears before the women. He appears before the disciples on several occasions. He appears before the 500. What God is saying is, this is the Son of God. There can be no doubt in your minds that this is the Son of God. He is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Declared. If you and I were sitting there like Thomas and we put our hands and our fingers into his hands and into his side and saw him there as he appeared in the midst of all the disciples in his glorified, resurrected body, you and I, by God's good grace, would have responded in the same way, my Lord and my God. No doubt in your mind, in fact, you, like them, would have been willing to go to your death believing without any question that he rose again just as he said. My Lord and my God. He is declared to be the Son of God. Not only that, but you look and his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. It guarantees it. There's some passages that deal with that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now he's risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Just as you go into a harvest and see the first fruits of the avocados that come off, the oranges that come off your tree. When I was a little kid, we had this plum tree that would produce, I mean, we'd probably have 50 gigantic bags of plums a year that would come off this tree. It was amazing. But every year, you'd get those first fruits that come off, and you knew what the rest of the year was going to look like. They tasted the same. He was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Isn't it a joy to know that when you and I die as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we are certain that he rose again from the dead, likewise you can know that you also will rise again from the dead. Isn't it wonderful to be able to look at family members who are in Christ and when you go to their funeral service and to their burial, to be able to know that's just the shell. They're not there anymore. They're not there. They're not there anymore. It's not them. They're in the presence of the Lord. Just as we know that Christ rose again from the dead, likewise, you know that you will as well. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he was able even to subdue all things to himself. Your lowly body will be transformed, conformed into his glorious body. As his glorious body was, so will your body be. It's a joy, isn't it? And the older we get, the more of a joy it becomes, doesn't it? You look and you just think, this body, it's wasting away. It hurts. Like, if I just run for a while, it hurts. Some of you guys can run for a long time. I used to be able to. I can't anymore. It just hurts. And I think, man, I used to be able to play soccer and run 10 miles in a game and then play two more games after that. And it hurt, but it was possible. I would die if I tried that today. And you look and you just think about it, and he's taking our bodies and he's going to conform them into his glorious body. In 1 Corinthians 15:42, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." And Paul says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body and there is a difference. And that whole chapter is dealing with Christ rose again from the dead. Likewise, you know that the corruption must put on incorruption. It will happen. You know it's going to happen. I love that. Is God's people here this morning? We have faith in Christ and his work upon the cross for us, our sins being placed upon him. The Lord and our God, we look and we just say, this isn't it for us. We get resurrected bodies. As sure as those women knew that they saw Christ, as those disciples knew that they saw him, as the 500 knew that they saw him, you can be absolutely certain that you'll have a resurrected body as well. We think of the fact that death is conquered. Romans 6:8. "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." He dies no more. He conquered death. There's no chance of his glorious body, his resurrected body, ever dying again. It wasn't like Lazarus, who Christ caused to rise again from the dead, because he died again. Now, he had a glorious body. Christ had a glorious body. He will never, ever die again. Is that a joy for you? For me, it is. I look and I think, he rose again from the dead, and Romans tells me that knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him, and if we died with him, we will also live with him. We won't die anymore. You and I will spend eternity in heaven with glorious bodies with no chance of ever, ever dying again. None. He's conquered it. I love that. John 11:25, Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." You will live. Why? Because Christ is the resurrection and the life. He rose again. Without any doubt, you can know that death's been conquered. I love that. We've been justified. Romans 4:25 says, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses, and Christ was raised because of our justification." You look and you see Christ rising again from the dead, and it's that affirmation that the Father is saying, the payment was sufficient. The wrath has been removed. The penalty of sin leading to death is gone, because he was the perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, and it was complete. He lived a perfect life of righteousness, and he died for us, declared to be the Son of God as he rises again from the dead. And then God tells us he was raised because of our justification. Our sins are gone. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "And if Christ is not risen," Paul says, "if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." If Christ isn't, if he didn't rise again from the dead, then our faith is, it's futile. It's meaningless. We're still in our sins. But on the other side of it is, if he did rise again from the dead, then you and I, our faith isn't futile, and we are not still in our sins. We're not. We're not in that same place of being covered with sin. It's been removed. God tells us that you're as white as snow. He's hurled your sins into the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. Gone. removed. Glorious. You look and he rose again from the dead, and it makes it so that you could be here this morning on Easter Sunday praising him because he rose again on the third day, and that's why we're celebrating and looking at it and saying, my sins are gone. God the Father said the payment was sufficient. He rises again from the dead. We're no longer in our sins. And it changes our lives. It changes us. Christ rising again from the dead changes us. You look at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, where he's been talking about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of us, and he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Paul brings the people to a place of he rose again from the dead. We know that he rose again from the dead. We know that we also will rise again from the dead. Death was swallowed up in victory. The sting of death has been removed. Gone. Gone. And then Paul says, as a result of the resurrection, as a result of the guarantee that our corruptible must put on incorruption, that we also will rise again from the dead. My beloved brethren, and he would be saying the same thing to us this morning. Beloved brethren, 2,000 years later, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we as brothers and sisters, as we as Christians serve him and are steadfast and are immovable and recognize that we're pilgrims and we're going to a place where this is not our home, but we're going to a heavenly place and we know we're going to rise again from the dead, it should cause us to say, I'm going to be steadfast. And you're not going to be able to move me. I'm going to abound in the work of the Lord. I'm going to serve him. And it's not in vain. It's not for nothing. A life of the believer who is centered upon serving God and loving him and pleasing him, it's not a wasted life. It's not in vain. Why? Because Christ rose again from the dead. And you also will rise again from the dead. And I assure you that there will never be a day when you're in heaven thinking, man, I wish I would have lived more for the world when I was down there. Won't happen. Never will that day come where we'll think, man, I wish I just fed my flesh a little bit more and just, you know, didn't have my mind on the things of God. It won't happen. We'll look and we'll say, it wasn't in vain. It wasn't in vain. Being steadfast and being immovable, it wasn't in vain. He rose again from the dead. I see him. I'm with him. And the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that to be an encouragement to us on this Easter morning. It's Easter. There's Christians that are celebrating all over the world right now. All over the world. I was chatting with Charity, who's a missionary in Sudan, yesterday morning. So what are you doing for Easter? We're gonna wake up. We have a church service. It's going to go all day long. All day long. I told Mike, we're going to do the same thing. No, I'm just kidding. All day long, we're going to have a church service. Some of you feel like that right now. But you look, and it was all day long, worshiping. I guarantee you, there's believers that are in China right now saying, it's Easter. Let's worship him. And they're celebrating in a way where it's just all of their thoughts are fixed upon him rising again from the dead. You go down to South America, I guarantee you there's just, there is celebration taking place of our brothers and sisters who are there saying he rose again from the dead. Anywhere in the world that you go right now, there's Christians that are celebrating that he rose again from the dead, just like we are this morning, because the implications for us are incredible. He's declared to be the Son of God. It guarantees our resurrection. Death is conquered. We've been justified. And it makes it so it changes everything as far as the way that we think, because it's not in vain. Us serving him, living for him, it's not in vain. He rose again from the dead. And so will we. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the clarity of your scripture and teaching us what it is that you have done for us, the implications for us. The facts of the resurrection, Lord, thank you for all of the accounts of appearing before the women, before the disciples, and before the 500. We praise you, Lord, that you make it so that we can be in a place of absolute assurance that you rose again from the dead. And I pray that the knowledge of that would shift to us looking at this and saying, it's praiseworthy what has taken place. Easter for us, Resurrection Day, is about thinking that you were declared to be the Son of God. God caused you to rise again from the dead. There could be no doubt in our minds that you were who you said you were. You're the Son of God. You guarantee our resurrection. You've conquered death. You've made it so we're no longer in our sins anymore. Lord, have these things have an effect on Reverence Bible Church. May we be immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know it's not for nothing. It's not in vain. Be glorified now, Lord, through the praises of your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.